This morning, I want us to consider a few things. And this morning, when I got up this morning, I thought, I'm just going to spend some time with God, and I'm going to reread this sermon. I'm going to see if he shows me something. He said, take a look at the definition of consider. And so I took a look at that definition, and this is what it means to consider. It means to think carefully about, to think about and be drawn towards. It means to regard as having specified quality, to consider. And so I titled this message, Consider for a Moment. And in the priorities of consideration and considering, we should consider Jesus. We should think about, meditate on. As we worshiped God this morning, we proclaimed his worth, his worthiness. And so this little video that many of you probably have seen, of which I think you're privileged to see it again, because this video considers Jesus, and I hope it works. Can we play that video?
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. Well, yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him.
You know, I watched that about 20 times over and over. Because it doesn't matter how many times you watch that. And it doesn't say enough. There's a few things about that video. First of all, Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of every ounce of our life. He's worthy of our worship and our praise. He's worthy. Secondly, he's personal. He's our King. Third, we've been called to be like him. Every element that we see and every characteristic that was up on the screen, we've been called to be like our King. Consider for a moment, Jesus. Consider for a moment the distance between mortal men and eternal perfect God and how far that spans. Consider for a moment that Jesus was able to bridge that gap between us and an eternal perfect God. And consider that he welcomes us into his family. So here we are, the family of God, with a great hope in front of us, a great King leading us, greater than our own mind and thought and philosophy, greater than our own desire, our own failings and shortcomings, greater. He is greater and he is more than enough. I want us to consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 together. This is his people, us, and all of his people worldwide. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. I love that. It doesn't say, hey, there's some people watching your life. It says, you're surrounded. Come out with your hands up. You're surrounded. Surrender. You can't get away from this. You can't get around it, under it, or over it. You are surrounded by what? A huge crowd of witnesses to your life of faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody's watching. Who? Who's watching? I'll tell you, it's your friends, and it's your family. It's your colleagues, and it's your community. It's your Christian brothers and sisters are also watching. And it is also the angels of God. They are watching. It says that they wonder at our great salvation. And God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are also watching. You cannot get out of view. Our life is being watched. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded, since we cannot get out of view, since we have such a huge crowd of witnesses watching our lives, it says this, let us strip off every weight. Strip it off. Every weight. Where's Darla? You know, with her exercise class. You know, God's in favor of weight loss programs. Strip off every weight that what? Slows us down. That slows us down. Have you ever been hindered? Have you ever been in a traffic jam? Have you ever run into road construction on a sunny Sunday afternoon when it just shouldn't be? You know, that's slowing you down. Obstacles in the way. They slow us down. What does that tell us? It tells us that God doesn't want us to be slow. He wants us to be up and running. So he's saying, get to work. Strip off the weights. Get lean and mean. Because it's slowing you down. Then it says, here's some especially prioritized things. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. You strip off, there's weights, then there's sins. and weights are like the cares of this world that come in and steal our time and our energy and our momentum. And then there's sins, especially those things that trip us up. So one slows you down like walking through peanut butter, and the other one trips you. Now you're down, down for the count. But both of those things, it doesn't say you're out of the race. It says there's something to do about both of those things, to strip them off. Why? Because we need to run with endurance the race God has set before us. Any sprinters here? Anybody ever sprint? You don't need endurance for that. You need to expend all your energy in a burst. Then it's done. That is not what God's called us to do. It says here, it says that we are to run with endurance the race God has set before us. That means it's a long distance run. Adam, you know about that stuff. He's telling me before service how he wants to run the long distance. We need the endurance to run the distance. So the weights that slow us down and the sins that trip us up got to go, or you can't run. So if you can't run, there's some weight or sins that need to be stripped off. God does not want his people to be intimidated by this. God wants us to understand that we, like the video says, need a Savior. That we need forgiveness. That we need deliverance. We need Jesus. So he doesn't want us to be intimidated by weights that we find in our life or even sins. But he hasn't left us there. He has asked us to move on. So it also says the race that God has set before us. One of the things that we get ready, we're fit, we're ready to run, and then we design our own race. We design our own path. But it says God has a race for us all to run. We need to understand what God's calling us to do. What it is that God has spoken to you as God's people. There is no substitute for this. Not the wisest of men, not the most godliest of preachers. There is no substitute for you to hear God. You cannot run the race God has set before you if you don't hear God for the race that God set before you. But it's about his race. And I'll tell you, there is from this floor to the nearest star options. Yeah, you could choose and feel good about it. And it isn't his race. You need to know Jesus. That's why you need to consider him. To consider what he's called you to do. So you can hear and you can run with endurance the race that God set before you. We do this by what? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. If you go into the Greek there, that means to consider him in all of your ways. Consider Christ in your way. As you move forward, consider Jesus. That's how we do it. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He came into our life. We didn't champion that. We did not champion our salvation. We didn't seek God and find God and invite God and do all this for God. No, he's the initiator. He initiates our faith and he perfects it. He's perfecting it now. We listen to the word of God today. It affects us. It motivates us. We move forward in Christ. He's doing his work. Nobody can take credit for that. Jesus builds his church. The gates of hell do not prevail against it. It's the way. All praise goes to God. But we're going to find out a little bit in this time together as we consider these things, the heart of our God. Okay, so he's our champion. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. How many people here have seen the movie The Passion? If you can, watch it, because then you'll see a little bit of what he endured. It doesn't portray all that he endured, but a little bit. But he did that for a reason. It says, because of joy. The joy that's awaiting him down the road, he endured the present death of the cross. Disregarding its shame is not fun. It's not something to be proud of. It's a shameful thing. Disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So, there's a race. There's a race that requires endurance, so it's a long-distance race. I see my mama back there. She's been running the race for decades and decades and decades. Whenever I spend time with my mom, she's still enduring. She's still running. She's still walking the walk of faith. She's holding fast. And she will go right into glory. It's a long race, so don't become weary. If you do become weary, don't give up. You know, do what we 50-plus age people do. Have a nap. Have a nap and get up and do some more. Amen? Okay. That word, think of all the hostility, that word also means consider. It means think carefully about. You know, think about and be drawn towards what Christ did. So consider for a moment what should not make us give up. Let's read Galatians chapter 6, 7 to 10. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Wow. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We are not to give up in doing good. We are not. We might get tired. You know, a hard day's work, you get tired. But that's a good tired. It's a good weariness. But if you feel discouraged and want to give up, there is an enemy at your door. That enemy needs to be rejected. We don't get weary to the point of giving up as we pursue Christ. You need to pursue him. And as you pursue him and all the weights come against you and sin creeps up on you and all the dynamics of life press upon you, you don't stop. Don't ever stop. That's what this is saying. Because if you don't, you'll reap a harvest. There's a man of God that shared a personal story with me. I want to share with you. When he was young in the Lord, he often prayed that God would use him. He wanted God to use him. He wanted to be used of God. He knew that God had saved him for a reason, and he wasn't in heaven, so he wanted God to use him, and he prayed it often. As time stretched out, he found himself doing more and more good for others. He didn't recognize that God was answering his prayer until he heard himself complain that sometimes he felt like God was just using him. We want God to use us, and then we're going to get used up. We're going to get used up and burnt up, and then we're going to move out of this life. God doesn't want us to give up on doing good. When we're doing good, he doesn't want our eyes to get set on the task and the weariness of the walk. Or when, whatever it is, when your muscles run out of oxygen and the pain sets in, whatever that's called. You runners know what that is. There's pain in that, and you got to keep going. So all of this brings us to hope. So I want to consider with you today hope. Do we have hope in this life only? And if we do, what does it gain us? It says in 1 Corinthians 15:19-20, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. That's in the Bible. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. What harvest will we reap if we don't give up? Jesus is the first that's been raised from the dead, and he's the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised from the dead. Hope. So if you're... I got a question. When I was reading this, I asked myself, why does this kind of hope in Christ in this life should be pitied? You know, so I started thinking of it. If I had hope for this life, I would hope for provision. I'd hope for direction. I'd hope for protection. I'd hope for his blessing in this life. Why would that be pitied? And I just heard a whisper inside of me that said, because we're all called to a selfless life. And if you live a selfless life without an eternal life, you've lived your life in vain. That's why it says, if our hope in Christ is only in this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But here's the facts. Christ has been raised from the dead. Oh my goodness. Christianity. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. Okay, he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. That's why we can continue. Not because we're called of God in this life. It is because we're called of God for eternal life. We're called of God to live forever with him. And every last human being on the planet is also called to live forever with God. It says in the scriptures that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And when we were yet sinners, when we were still in our sin, he died for us. Nobody measured up, nobody had to measure up, and nobody tried. And he made the difference between our mortal life and the eternal, perfect God. And he made the way open for us to spend eternity with him, and he's asked us to run a race, to run a race where other people that are made in the image of God can come to know Jesus Christ and spend eternity with Him. That's the purpose of our life. Everything we do. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. This is phenomenal truth. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. For if Jesus has not been risen, our faith is in vain. Now we live with great expectation. Do you have an expectation? How great is it? How big is it? How excited are you about eternity with Jesus Christ and the salvation that you participate in? Listen to these scriptures. And we have a priceless inheritance. How much is it worth to you? An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation. Your faith. Why is it yours? Because it's a gift of God. That's why it's yours. If I gift you something, I don't come around and go, that's not yours. That's why it's your faith. Because it's a gift of God. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. All of the witnesses, everyone gets to see your faith, your stand, what you believe, what you ran your life for, what your great expectation is. Everybody gets to see. So, in all this, in light of all of this truth, it says, so be truly glad. When's the last time you're just like totally happy? Totally glad and thankful. I just can't get over it. I'm sorry, but like, I live with myself. I know what kind of person I am. I can't get over that God made up the difference between my mortality and His eternity. I'll tell you a little story. I was 19 when I got saved. I'm 55. I have not lost at any measure my faith. None. When I got saved, I was a street person. I lived on the street. I slept in hotel lobbies. I hitchhiked around the country. I had no education. I had dropped out in junior high. I had nothing. Jesus Christ came into my life when I didn't realize anything or have any knowledge, but my mom, who's sitting right there, prayed for me. And she would leave notes on my pillow so that when I came home after a night's worth of drinking, there would be a message for me on my pillow. And on my pillow would say things like, you're a miserable man. And that's because you're not serving Jesus. And she would give me scriptures. And it sounds a little funny now, but it was really powerful. She would leave scripture that said, I was reading the Bible and God gave me this scripture for you. An unbelieving, lost, dark person. God was interested in me. That was the first little inclination that I got that this is different. That God is speaking to my mom about me. So, I started reading the Bible. I rode my 10-speed down to the Catholic Church and knocked on the door. I was raised in a Catholic church, so that was the church that I went to when I wanted to find God. I can remember sitting in the sanctuary of the Catholic Church, and there was doors behind this, the platform or whatever with the ministry area, and the priest used to come out those doors, and I would always think, what's behind those doors? You know, I was like, what magic happens behind those doors that the priest floats out and does his blessings? You know, I was curious. And so I thought, I'm going to go knock on those doors. And I parked my 10-speed outside, walked into the church, walked right past all the ministry altar and everything to the back door, and bang, bang, bang. Nobody came. Bang, 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 bang. Nobody came. I'm like starting to walk away. Door creaks open. A nun sticks her head out. Yeah. I said, oh, there's nuns behind those doors. And I said, I'm here to see the priest. She looked at me and she said, okay. So she goes, disappears behind the door, comes back with the priest. I said, I need to talk to you. He says, okay, come with me. So I got to go behind the doors. And believe me, there's nothing glorious behind those doors. It's dark, it's dingy, and his office isn't pleasant. But that's where he took me, to the office. I sat down, he said, what can I do for you? I said, I need a Bible. And I told him that because I was complaining as a teenager. There's nothing for me. Life sucks. You know, everything's bad. And I've looked everywhere. Of course, a teenager, I didn't look anywhere. But in my mind, I had already done all of the due diligence. And I was complaining and complaining in my heart. And I heard this voice inside of me say, look over there in the corner. So I look into my living room of my parents' house. There's a lampstand there. And on the lampstand, slid underneath the lamp, is a big black Bible. That's my mom's Bible. She used to read the Bible all the time. And the voice said, you haven't looked in there. And I went, well, it's true, I haven't. So I better go get one of those. So I was sitting in the priest's office, and he said, what can I do for you? And I said, I need a Bible. Because a little voice told me that I need one. Because I need to look in there. He said, well, we've got all of this literature. It's good. It'll help you. And he gave me a bunch of literature, like Daily Bread kind of stuff. And I just pushed it aside. I said, no, I'm pretty sure the voice said a Bible. And so he got up and he slid an old Bible off the shelf and blew the dust off it. And he said, nobody's using this. You can have this Bible. And I went, thank you. That's what I wanted. It was a Dewey Reams Bible, which is a very unique Bible translated solely from the Latin Vulgate, which is really unique. I didn't realize that then, but that's what I found out later. And inside the first cover page there, it said Brother Manders. And that was a Father Manders in Fort St. John. And that was his Bible when he was going through whatever priests go through. I don't know. But so I took that Bible, I thanked him, and I wrapped it up in my coat because I didn't want people to see that I had a Bible. And I rode my 10-speed to the park, and I laid on my coat and had the Bible open. I was reading the Bible like the voice said. Reading the Bible like the voice said, somebody would be coming along. I tuck it under my coat. They'd go by and say, hey, can I bum a smoke? And the guy throw a cigarette to me, and I'd light up, and then he'd go away, and I'd slide the Bible out, and I'd read the Bible. And I read the Bible for a year. And what I got out of the Bible was a lot of interesting information, like I was supposed to have peace with my brothers, and I have two of them. And I didn't know that the Bible was talking about my Christian brothers. I thought it was talking about my brothers. So, like, I would phone them or get a hold of them and say, you know, I just want, you know, to be at peace with you, because the Bible says so. And then I noticed Jesus drank a lot of wine and ate a lot of bread. And so I used to go to the restaurant and sit down and what would you like, sir? I want a bottle of red wine and a loaf of bread. Honest. And they would go, okay. And they'd bring me a bottle of red wine and a loaf of bread, and I'd say, I'm just like Jesus. That's how I got to know the Lord. I was in construction. I was working in Cassiar Mines. And in Cassiar, there was like three churches, and they were all bars. Because there were no churches in Cassiar. But after work, we go to the bar. And I had been reading the Bible for a year, so we work all day. Then we go to the bar. Then I'd drink a couple pitchers of beer. And then I would get up and I'd preach. Oh, did the crew hate me? Because I'd get up and I'd say, you know what, guys? We're all going to hell. And they're like, what are you talking about? I said, yeah, I've been reading the Bible for a year now, and it says pretty clearly, we're all doomed. Anyway, they didn't like that. But I was getting a clear message that Jesus was God, that I needed peace, and that definitely there was a hell. So my mom left a note saying that I needed to invite Jesus into my life. There was a teen drama club that came to Fort St. John and performed outside of my favorite bar. And they portrayed the gospel, and I asked them questions about the devil, and they answered them. And so I went home, and in my bedroom in my parents' house downstairs in the pitch black, I thought, this is it. I'm going to meet Jesus. So I just laid on my bed and I said, Jesus, come into my life. Pitch black. I'm waiting. He's not coming. So like, Jesus, come into my life. Where's the light, you know? Where's the big light that comes into the room and I get, you know, to meet Jesus? No light. I did that three times. Then I just made up my mind, like, he doesn't want me. I don't blame him. I wouldn't want me either. So, but what happened is that the Bible says all that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And really, it doesn't matter that I didn't know that. Because God doesn't do things like that. Well, you got the wrong answer, so. And you didn't do it right. No, I called. He answered. The Spirit of God visited me, and I didn't know it. So I got up. I lived my life. I went partying. I went drinking. And I was shocked. Everybody was swearing. Why would that shock me? Like the day before, that's probably every second word that came out of my mouth was a swear word. I was shocked that everybody was swearing. I was shocked that there was all sorts of bad stuff happening. And I was like, in my head, I was going, don't they know God is around? So I had gotten saved and didn't know it. And my dad helped me get a job with a man named Jack Verbecki, a welder. And Jack Verbecki was a born-again Christian. And I sat in his welding truck and swamped on his welding truck for months and asked him every question I had about God. And he had an answer for every one of them. And I started learning. This life, this race, the endurance it takes to run it, and that the finish line isn't optional. You don't give up partway. You don't fall down and stay down. You don't get slowed down and not make it. No, you get to finish. I get to finish, and everybody here gets to finish. And there's some people that aren't here yet that get to finish because they're coming, like was prophesied this morning, that God is moving on people's hearts and drawing them to himself, and there is a time of harvest coming for the rock. That's coming. How did I get on that? That's right in the middle of my scripture verse. Oh, yeah. Be truly glad. That's how I got on that. I got on that because I can remember when I realized Jesus was with me back then. I went, really? He loves me? Me? There's so many beautiful people. Why me? There's much better people than me. And he wants to hang with me. I was truly glad. I was filled with excitement, enthusiasm. I would run down the streets of Fort St. John and find my old friends. I'd run up to them, grab them by the shoulder, and spin them around and ask, do you know Jesus? And they're like, who are you? What have you done to my friend? I was truly glad. Filled with joy that God loved me. That he would consider me for his family. I still don't understand why. But he does. And there isn't a higher place, honest to God. He didn't just love us like I love my pet dog. No, he loved us and said, you're in my family. I'm going to sit down in my Father's throne and you're going to sit down with me. There is no other place of honor. No. The only other place is God Almighty. And when the devil tried to raise his throne above God's, he was cast down. There is no other place of honor. God has given us the highest privilege. We have the greatest life ahead of us. We have huge amounts of joy, as it says. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. But these trials will show that your faith is genuine. Genuine faith. It's unshakable, unmovable. People die because of it. People have been martyred because of this. It's genuine. So don't worry about the trial. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Who is it bringing praise and glory and honor to? Nobody wants to take a stab at it? When your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor. You. All praise, glory, and honor belongs to God. And that's absolutely true. But you need to know the heart of your God a little bit. He shares. It's his choice. He can if he wants. It all belongs to him, and he's worthy of every bit of it. But he says he chooses to share it. So we get to participate in this, what God has called us to. The end of this life is a great graduation and a huge inheritance that has been set aside that cannot be diminished. It cannot decay. It is secured for you by God Almighty, and nobody's prying his fingers open. You love him even though you have never seen him. This is like a kudos, a high five from God. Okay, this is what this is. He says, you love him, and you haven't even seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. You trust him and love him, and you have not seen him. High five from God. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls and eternal life. I don't know. It doesn't take me long to look at this world and see it's grody. It's dirty. It's mortal. And it doesn't take me long to get happy when I think of the glorious eternal life with an everlasting, loving God that who deserves all praise, honor, and glory says, I'm going to give it to you. And not in little portions. Much. Much. And so are you little? Are you lowly? Are you nothing? I'm sorry. God says something about you. And if he says it, and we know different, we better believe him anyway. We better believe God, what he says about us. And the reward that's coming is sure. You will not lose it. It is guaranteed for you by God himself. That's the best. Amen. I want to consider for a moment today with you some things, some reasons why we come to church, come to Sunday service. Some of the reasons are we come for help, or we come for comfort, or we come for answers. We come for direction, we come for healing. We come for friends, or we come for wisdom. We come for music, or we come for love. We come for faithfulness, forgiving, and forgiveness. We come for knowledge, for family, for prayer, for loyalty, and for God. And we come for hope. We come for hope of eternal life, which makes all of our life and everything we do in it and the pain of it and the sacrifice of it worth it. So if you come for those things, you've come to the right place. And that's only true because Jesus is in this place. If he departs, for whatever reason, you're not going to find it. It is Jesus. To consider him. And fortunately, we can seek Christ anywhere we find ourselves. So I want to leave you with this thought. That there is no substitute, and there will never be any substitute for Jesus. And if there is, it's slowing you down. There is no substitute, and there is no goal and no desire and no ambition for Jesus. He is before us. He is running the race with us. He is never slack. If you can see him, you will see him ahead of you running, with his head turned back smiling, with his arm up in the air waving, come on. That's your leader, Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. So through this time, of preparation, I heard God say this. Ask everybody to consider Jesus this morning. And if you have not met Jesus, or if you have not given your heart to Jesus like I did without knowing, he's asked me to ask you. If he's tugging on your heart, to give your life to Christ this morning. And so I'd like to pray if we could honor God's work and close our eyes. I'd like to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, there's a great future for your people. And you are true, steadfast, loving, and caring. You laid your life down for us so we could pick up life and run. I thank you for everyone here. And I ask God by your Spirit that you would bring life to anyone here who needs you, who's seeking you, who has a heart open to you, that you would come into their life, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that their feet would be placed firmly upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And their future would be bright and full of joy, Lord. I give you thanks for that. I give you thanks for that. Thank you for moving by your Spirit today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. If you did that this morning, find somebody to tell. Find somebody to share that with. As well as some needs this morning. I heard God say, if there's needs represented here in the body, that we're to pray for them. He's called us to pray for needs. And so if you have a need this morning, and we have all sorts of prayer warriors here today, come up. I'm inviting you now. Just come up out of your seat, come up front, and we'll pray for you. We will ask the Almighty God to intervene in your situation.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.